I'm speaking to you this morning from the book of Romans. I'd be very happy if you'd open your Bible to the book of Romans. I'll be reading first of all from chapter 5, and then I'm going to read a verse of scripture from the 10th chapter. And my subject today is the road to peace. The road to peace. In Romans 5:1, the scripture says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God." We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then Romans 10, verse 15, talking about those who preach the gospel. You know, Paul said, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how are they going to believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written," now listen to this, Romans 10:15, "as it is written in the Old Testament scriptures, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace, the gospel of peace, and bring glad tidings of good things," or good news, "from a far country." Now, my friends, I want you to listen carefully to what I'm about to say. What I'm going to say may offend some people, but I believe when we preach the truth, we're going to offend the religionist. We're going to offend the hypocrite. We're going to offend the Pharisees. One day our Lord was preaching, and his disciples came to him and said, "Don't you know that the Pharisees were offended by what you said?" They were offended. They were angry. Now, what I'm going to say this morning may offend some of you, but will you hear me out? Will you listen to the Word of God? God can send a people no greater blessing than to give them faithful, sincere, and truthful ministers of the gospel. That's one of the greatest gifts and greatest blessings that God can bestow upon a nation, a city, a church, or a home, is to send them a faithful, God-called, obedient, truthful minister of the gospel. Even so, the greatest judgment that God can bring upon a people or send upon a nation is to turn them over to blind, unregenerate, covetous preachers. Now, in all ages, there have been false prophets and false teachers and self-seeking religionists. They've always been with us. False teachers and false preachers and false apostles and religious leaders who do not know God have been with us since the beginning. Our Lord warned us about them in Matthew 7 in the famous Sermon on the Mount. He said in verse 15 and 16, "Beware of false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. You'll know them by their fruits, by their works, by their converts, by the results of their ministry. But beware of these false prophets." And then Peter warning the early church. This is just shortly after our Lord went back to glory. This is during the lifetime of the apostle Peter and Paul and James and John. And Peter warns the early church. He said, "As there were false prophets also among Israel, even so there shall be false teachers among you." And here's the sad thing. "Many shall follow their pernicious ways." No one spoke out more strongly against false preachers and false teachers and ministers than Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. No one spoke out more strongly against them. I want you to listen to some scripture that I'm about to read from the book of Jeremiah. It's as current as this morning's newspaper. It's as current and applicable to this day as this telecast coming your way right now. It sounds like we wrote it just a few minutes ago. First of all, Jeremiah says of these false preachers and false teachers, he said they're covetous. They're greedy people. They're interested in houses and land. They're interested in money. They're interested in jewelry. They're interested in all of these possessions and material things. He says in Jeremiah 6:13, "From the least of them, even to the greatest of them, from those who have just the little following to those who have the multitudes following them, they're all given," he said, "to covetousness." You turn on your television and you sit and listen in the hope of hearing some of the Word of God preached or the gospel. But you hear this offer and that offer and another offer. You hear how that the money's got to come in or we're going off the air. Listen, my friend, if any work is a work of faith, it won't be mission to the public. It'll be mission only to God. It is not a work of faith if we mention it to any human being or try to get him to support it or tell him that we're not going to continue unless he does support it. That's not faith. That's nothing but cash and carry. That's all in the world that is. Demand and supply. Economics operates on those two principles. He says they're given to covetousness from the prophet even to the priest. Everyone dealeth falsely with my people, for they are greedy. Greedy, covetous men. They measure the success of their ministry by the cash on hand. And then he says this about them. He says they give people a false peace, false assurance, and a false hope. In Jeremiah 6, verse 14, he says they cry, peace, peace, when there is no peace. They design their ways of salvation. They design their recipes for redemption. And they give men assurance and peace when there is no peace and when God is angry. One preacher said just recently, one of the most famous internationally known evangelists, said this to a crowd of people, 4,000 or 5,000 people attending a revival meeting. He said 50% of the church members of this day could die and be buried. And it'd take 6 months for the church to discover that they were dead. Let me tell you something. That man is as much as admitting that 50% of the converts under his ministry are unsaved people. And yet he tells them they have peace. He tells them they're saved. They come down the aisle in droves. They come down the aisle in multitudes. And they raise their hand and shake some preacher's hand and get a little booklet on how to live happily ever after. And they say, you're saved. Send us your money now. Support our program. And these people just disappear. Peace, they say. There is no peace. There is no peace. Salvation is not an act that man performs for God. It's a work of grace that God performs for a man in his heart by the power of God through the Holy Ghost. It's an eternal work. He says this about them in Jeremiah 14. He says they deny God's judgment. In Jeremiah 14:13, he says, the false prophets say unto the people, you'll not see the sword. You'll not perish. No famine will come nigh your dwelling. God says, these prophets prophesy lies in my name. I didn't send them, he said. Deceit is in their heart, saith the Lord God. And in Jeremiah chapter 23, listen to this. He says, these false prophets and false preachers, they do not teach the word of God. They teach their thoughts and their dreams. Listen, this sounds like this morning's message. Jeremiah 23:16. They speak a vision of their own hearts, not the Word of God. So few ministers actually preach the Word. They preach their visions, they preach their thoughts, they preach their speculation, they preach their denominational doctrines, but they do not preach what the Lord saith in His Word. Listen to Jeremiah 23:25. They prophesy lies, and they say, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. They tell people their dreams. Well, your dreams don't mean a thing. He says, let the prophet that hath a dream tell his dream. And let the people follow that prophet who tells his dream and perish. But let the prophet that hath my word speak my word faithfully. The Apostle Paul said to young Timothy, preach the word. He didn't say preach your visions and preach your dreams and preach your speculation and preach your denomination. He said, preach the word of God. Be instant, in season, and out of season. Now that's sad. That's sad. Jeremiah says of these false prophets, they're covetous men. They give a false peace to people who are not saved. They give assurance to people who know not God. He says they deny the judgment of God against sin. He says they tell their thoughts and their dreams, and they do not preach the word of God. They preach speculation instead of Scripture. And here's the sad thing. Here's the thing that wraps it all up and makes it so sad and heart-rending and heartbreaking. He says, because of the deceitfulness of the human heart, my people like for their prophets to preach error. Isn't that sad? My people love to have it so. You say, preacher, is that what that says? Listen to Jeremiah 5:31. You want to turn to it? Jeremiah 5:31. Find it. Jeremiah 5:31. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own means, their own power, their own hands. And my people love to have it so. That's what they want. They're being deceived, and they like it. They're being robbed, and they like it. They're being used, and they like it. They're being deceived, and they like it. They're being tricked, and they like it. They're being taken to the cleaners, and they like it. They're being stolen from in the name of God and in the name of religion, and they like it. Isn't that sad? But John 3:19 says, this is condemnation. Light has come into this world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. The remarkable thing is, and I know this is true, I can stand here Sunday after Sunday and preach to you faithfully from God's Word and tell you who made this world and who made man. I can read it in the Scripture. And I can stand here faithfully Sunday after Sunday and tell you what happened in the garden, what happened in the fall, and read it from God's Word. Man's death and depravity and sin and evil and condemnation, and how that God in His grace and mercy was pleased to redeem a people. He sent His Son into this world to die for sinners, to pay the debt, to redeem them, to atone for their sins, to give them life everlasting, and preach to you how the Holy Spirit quickens and awakens and calls, applying the Word of God, and how the atonement of Christ is effectual and sufficient to save all who believe, and how that we persevere and we are preserved by the grace of God, and how that there's an eternal kingdom for those who believe and eternal condemnation for those who don't, preaching the Word. And I won't get a handful of letters or a handful of help. But I can come down here next Sunday and bring a quartet or some musicians and a brass band and a bunch of drums and flash some lights around here and put on a show and a shindig and offer you a record for $25 that cost me $1.98 to make. I can offer you a book that cost me 25 cents to print and send it to you for $5. I can tell you my dreams and my visions, and I can put my hands on somebody and say I heal them of cancer, or I call some lame man to walk, and the money will roll in here by the thousands and the millions, and that scares me. It scares me for those who are doing it and those who are supporting it. It's evil. Men will not support God's Word and God's truth, but they'll support a lie, they'll support error, and they'll support darkness. But no nation on earth will do that but the United States of America. All a crook has to do in this day is get a religious following and he can become a millionaire. My people like to have it so. Light is coming to this world and men love darkness. They hate light. John 5:43 said, our Lord said this, I have come in my Father's name and you receive me not. Let another come in his own name, and him you will receive. What condemnation, what bitter condemnation upon this fallen race that rejects the Son of God himself and follows an imposter. But I say unto you, there's not a criminal out of the penitentiary today that is more treacherous and wicked than a preacher who deceives men and gives them a false refuge and a hope of eternal life contrary to the Word of God, in order to gain their support and gain their following. That's the most wicked traitor there is this side of hell. They cry, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Now, my friend, I want peace with God. I want this peace I'm reading about. I want this peace that passes understanding. I want you to have it. I want you to know that, not me, I want you to know the living God. I don't want you especially to know my name, but I wish you knew the name of Christ. I don't care if you never remember my name, but please, by God's grace, remember his name. For his name is a name which is above every name, the name at which every knee will bow and every tongue shall confess that he's Lord. There's none other name given under heaven, given among men, whereby we must be saved, but the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. May you know his name. But no, we name our universities after ourselves. We name our colleges after ourselves, we name our programs after ourselves, we name our church buildings after ourselves, and everything else, because we're looking for the glory of men and rejecting the honor that comes from God. Truth. I want peace. That peace that's of God's giving, not a peace that comes from men, not a feeling or a religious experience. Listen to the Word of God. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. There is a peace. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Savior. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. Christ is our peace. My peace I give unto you. He hath made peace through the blood of His cross. And then listen to this verse. Now the God of peace Himself give you peace. Oh, I tell you, let me give you what I believe is the road to peace. I'm not selling this. I'm not even offering it to the highest or lowest bidder. This is the gift of God. It's the free grace of God. Let me give you the road to peace. But now, first of all, remember this. Remember this. And I take for granted you know this, that salvation is an inward work. It's an inward work. It's a work wrought in the heart by the Holy Spirit. I'm not asking you to send me a card or send me your name or walk down an aisle or put your hand on the television. Salvation is not an acceptance of facts, mental agreement with facts. It's not walking an aisle. It's not kneeling at a bench. It's not going to the baptismal pool. It's an inward work of grace. It's that work of grace that's performed in the heart by the power of God. It's a work that God does in you. It's not an outward walk. It's not an outward act. It's not an outward ritual or ceremony. He is not a Christian, Paul said, who is one outwardly. But he is a Christian who is one inwardly. That's where the work's done. It's in the heart. They were pricked in their hearts. My son, God says, give me your heart. Keep thy heart out of it, of the issues of life. That's what our Lord said. I take it for granted that you know this work's an inward work. And then secondly, I take it for granted that you know that all men do not have the same degree of conviction, nor the same degree of faith, nor the same degree of assurance. God give it to every man as He will. But all of His sheep do come to Christ. Now here is the road to peace. First of all, before a man can speak peace, I'm talking about this peace of God, peace that passeth understanding, before he can speak peace to his heart, he must be made to feel and to see and to know that he's a sinner and he has sinned against God Almighty. Now, the first step that a man takes toward peace is when he admits that he needs God's mercy. The first step that a man takes toward peace with God and salvation is when he faces the fact, owns up to it, and admits to God and himself that he's a sinner. Now, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And no deceived man has peace. And the truth not in us, and no liar has peace. Proverbs 28:13 says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh his sin shall find mercy. Our Lord said, I didn't come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. The Scripture says Christ died for the ungodly. Paul said Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. He's called the friend of sinners. The difference between the Pharisee and the publican in the temple, one went home justified, the other went home damned. The difference in those two men was not that one was a sinner and one was not. They were both sinners. But one admitted it and the other one did not. That's the difference. The difference between those two thieves crucified with Christ, one died in his sin and one died to sin. What was the difference? One was a sinner and one wasn't? No, sir. One admitted it. You see what I'm saying? I'm telling you the truth. God saved sinners. That's the only kind of people God saved. Christ died for sinners. Only kind of people he died for. The Holy Spirit awakens, quickens, regenerates, and converts sinners. Only kind of people he regenerates and converts. So that's the first step on the road to peace, is to recognize you're a sinner. Oh, but you say, everybody's sinned. I'm not talking about in that general, indifferent, complacent way. I'm talking about what David said when he wept before God and cried, my sins are ever before me. against thee have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that you might be just when you condemn me. Like the publican, God be merciful to me, thee sinner. Like Paul, Christ died, came into the world to save sinners of whom I'm chief. That's the kind of admittance I'm talking about. That's the first step on the road to peace. The second step, before a man can speak peace to his heart, he must be convinced of the fountain of sin, the true source of sin, the nature of sin. Where did it come from? The heart. Sin's not an outward deed. Our outward deeds are products of sin, results of sin. Sin is an inward nature. It's an inward thought. Now, this is what our Lord taught. He said, you've heard it said by the law preachers of old time, thou shalt not kill. I say unto you, to hate in your heart is to be guilty already of murder. You see, when a man pulls the trigger and kills another man, he's just doing what his heart has already planned to do, already purposed to do, already wanted to do. So the sin, this is the results of it. The starting, the fountain of it, is his heart. Our outward deeds and actions are but the results of sin. Sin is an inward nature. That's the reason our Lord said, it's not that which you put in your mouth that defiles you. I know most preachers would go out of business if they'd learn what this verse means. Most of these sin fighters and most of the reformers would go out of business. They wouldn't have anything to preach next Sunday if they understood what the Lord is saying here. It's not what you put in your mouth. Sin is not in a material substance. Sin is a principle. It's a nature. It's an attitude. It's a spirit. And it's not what a man puts in his mouth that defiles him. What he eats and drinks just goes into his belly and is digested and cast out into the draft. But what defiles a man, Christ said, is what comes out of his heart. Out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, adulteries, blasphemy, malice, hatred, envy, jealousy. That's where sin starts. That's the fountain of sin. And I know a lot of people that quit this and quit that and quit something else, and they're still mean as the devil in their heart. That's what the Pharisees did. Our Lord said, you clean up the outside and you appear beautiful to men. You appear acceptable, but on the inside, you're full of dead men's bones. You're like a whited sepulcher. Cleanse first that which is within. That's the road to peace. When a man realizes he has sinned and he realizes where it came from, it came from his heart. It came from his nature. It came from within. And even though he was held in check by some outward principle, even though he was stopped from doing what he wanted to do, before God he was guilty, for God looks on the heart and not the outward countenance. Men may think you're the best little boy in the community, but God knows your heart, fella. And he knows what you're thinking and dreaming and imagining and desiring. And he knows the only reason you don't is you're held in check by some of the restraining things he put upon you. That's why we're in need of a new heart, a new nature, a new spirit. That's why we need a new birth. A new birth's not prancing down somebody's aisle and shaking a preacher's hand. It's being born from above and receiving a new nature. Thirdly, before a man can speak peace to his heart, he's going to be soundly convinced not only of his sins, not only of his sinful nature and the fountain of his sins, but he's going to be convinced of the sin and evil found in his best deeds. This may be offensive, but the Scripture says even our righteousnesses are filthy rags. Or we may love more than other men, but we don't love like God. So then our love's imperfect, and our love's filthy rags. Anything imperfect, God can't accept. Oh, we may walk better than other men, but we don't walk like God yet. We may have more patience than other men, but we're not as patient and long-suffering as God yet. We may have faith more than other men, but we don't believe like Christ. We don't submit like Christ. We don't give like Christ. So there's a weakness and failure in all we do. We may pray better than somebody else, but you hadn't prayed yet like Christ. So there's evil even in our prayers because they're imperfect. And God cannot be pleased with that which is imperfect. Paul said in the flesh, nobody can please God. But there's one that did. The Heavenly Father said, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. And my friends, That brings me to the fourth point of this message, the road to peace. This leads me to one place. I've got to have a substitute. I've got to have a mediator. I've got to have a high priest. I've got to have someone do for me what I can't do. And that one is Christ. And a man will never lay hold of peace that lays hold of Christ, who is our peace. He's our righteousness before the Father. He is our sanctification before the Father. He is our love, our faith, our hope, our prayers, our wisdom, our redemption. He's our representative. I'm in Him. Crucified with Christ, buried with Christ, risen with Christ, seated at the right hand of God in Christ. And I'm complete in Him. And because He is my representative, He's my advocate and intercessor and my mediator, then in the sight of God, I have a perfect holiness. Well, you say, why do you preach and why do you give and why do you worship? Why? Because I love Him. I love His company. I love His fellowship. I love to please Him. I love His word. You do too if you're born again. How can Christ do all this for me? Because of who He is, Son of God. Because of where He is at the right hand of God. Because of what He did. He bore our sins in His body on the tree. He obeyed the law perfectly. Why did He do it? That God may be just and justified. I'm going to preach to you the gospel. I pray by God's grace you'll believe it. Because the word of God is our only hope. Our only road to peace is to walk the road of inspiration.